Let's now go to Luke chapter 22. We want to look at verses 31 to 34, how to never stumble. But first, you know, I was thinking about it in high school. Remember, at least in my senior class, I don't know if they have this anymore. I kind of doubt it with the politically correct atmosphere that we're in. But the high school senior class devoted a portion of the yearbook, remember, to the most likely to succeed. And then they would have the different categories, most likely to get married, or most likely to stay single, or most likely to own a business, or most likely to be a politician, or most likely to go to jail. Only kidding there. But I knew some kids that I thought, man, they're headed for jail. But it's always, you always have those special kids who get all the honors and all the accolades, and they're designated to be the ultimate success. And remember, you used to call them nerds. Now you call them boss. But we used to have that. And I just wonder, I imagine if we could go back in time in the days of Jesus, in the days of the apostles, and we were given the job of doing a personality profile to determine which apostle would most likely succeed in following Jesus to the bitter end. You wonder, who would you choose? I would probably choose Peter. You know, I look at Peter, I think of Peter and his personality. It stands out among the others. He's so brash and bold, isn't he? Taking risk. He says, though all the others forsake you, I will not forsake you, Lord. He's so dogmatic and so determined. Where Jesus said he'd suffer and be killed in Jerusalem, and Peter takes him aside, and the Bible said Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Peter rebuked Jesus and said, Lord, it'll never happen on my watch. You're never going to suffer on my watch. Those are my words, my watch. At least, you know, we'll never let that happen to you. He really was one who would take willing risk to get to Jesus. He would actually even walk on water to get to the Lord. Remember? He tried it. He sunk, but at least he walked on water. He gets revelations from the Father. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Also, he's most likely to put his life on the line and fight for this little band of brothers. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? He pulls out his sword and he begins to slice away. Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. And so you can see other qualities for Peter, most likely to succeed in following Jesus to the bitter end. And yet, in the Gospel of John, it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said therefore to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Wow. How is it that a person so zealous, so sold out for Jesus one minute, and then he ends up denying the Lord the next? What happened in Peter's life? Where at one point he daringly declares himself willing to go to prison and to die a martyr's death for Jesus. And we'll read that in just a moment. And then in the next moment of weakness, he wimps out and he refuses even to acknowledge knowing Jesus. Now, I have to say, if that could happen to Peter, could that happen to you? Could that happen to me? Could that happen to any strong believer in Christ? Well, notice in chapter 22, let's begin in verse 31 and go to verse 34. Now, what is happening before that? Remember, the disciples are kind of jockeying for position. Who's the greatest, you know, among them? And Jesus kind of puts that down and says, the servant is the greatest. And then he says, but you will be with me judging on 12 thrones, the tribes of Israel, going all the way out to the millennial. But then this is what he says. He turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you once have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, Peter said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to both go to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. Father, we do pray, Lord, from this lesson, God, that we would not only understand it, and it not just have head knowledge, but it would have heart knowledge. Lord, that we would apply the principles, Lord, for not stumbling, not falling away to our lives. Lord, and tenaciously hold on to the gospel, the good news, that salvation once received by us, and that we would press forward into your kingdom, Lord, until we're face to face with you. Lord, I pray that that happened for each and every person in this room, each and every person that's listening over the web, over the radio. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this morning, we're gonna focus on steps to take to ensure that we never fall away. The Bible warns of this imperceptible or this almost unnoticed nature of falling away. You don't know it's happening. It's imperceptible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You see, drifting is imperceptible. I don't know if you're a surfer or you're a body surfer, or you've been out in the water, maybe a fisherman, and you go out to a certain place, and that's where you want to be. You usually need to anchor yourself so you don't drift away. But me as a surfer, even a body surfer, I'm in the water, but I have to get a bearing on the shoreline to where I'm at. Because often you're going to drift with the current. You're going to drift away. The current just kind of takes you, and you have to go back to that point of demarcation or that point where you want to stay steadfast at that place. And you see, it's the same way in the Lord. We want to have a marker where we stay steadfast in the things of the Lord. We want to follow the advice of Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. You see, that's the idea. We want to stay put in the things of the Lord. It is a reality, a life and death struggle, this sense of drifting. It's a heaven and hell kind of battle. We're either going to run the race with endurance, or we're going to give up and we're going to fall away before we cross the finish line. Just because of this kind of drifting away, and we're going to look at seven principles, only four this morning. We'll deal with the other three after Easter on Sunday morning. But important principles. And you see, as Christians, we have no option. We have really no alternative. We have no choice but to live all the days of our life fully committed to Jesus Christ. Backsliding is not an option for you. It's not an option for me. You've once committed your life to Christ, now go forward with that. So how can we make sure that we never fall away from the Lord? Backsliding usually doesn't happen suddenly, doesn't really. One morning you wake up and you think or you say, today I think I'm going to abandon my Christian faith. I think I'm going to go out and get drunk, have an affair, embezzle some money from my job and get a divorce and run off to some paradise place and live happily ever after. Usually when you backslide, that's what you think. Oh, there's greener grass on the other side. But you don't do that. It's imperceptible. It's kind of just a moving away, and you see, you don't do it all of a sudden. Typically, there have been a lot of bad choices that a person makes, a lot of lame excuses they give for that drift or that moving away from the Lord, the telltale warning signs. They didn't pay attention to those. and it led up to the point of backsliding. You see, we start getting careless in our faith. The Lord is taken for granted, and we lose that spiritual edge that we once had. Oh, we were so committed at that time. We thought, man, I'm never going to fall away. I'm never going to backslide. But we put our spiritual life on cruise control, where once we were pressing in, everything within us, that's all we thought about, pressing in to the things of the Lord, that mark, that high calling in Christ. And you see, backsliding is nothing more than slack abiding. When you slack off, slack abiding, you're on that move to backsliding. Seven areas to watch out for so that you never fall away. What to avoid and what to adhere to, all taken from Peter's life. Peter's a great example for us. Bad example and good example. The first thing that you want to avoid is an elevated view of self. Peter had that. The other disciples did too, but Peter, as we look at him, an elevated view of self, it translates into confidence in the flesh. Boasting in the fact that God chose you. He chose you. You're more special than others. He didn't choose them, He chose you. You're more dedicated than others. Oh, although they may forsake you, Lord, I won't. Oh, you're just special. Jesus said, you'll all fall away because of me. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. Peter, he says, well, even though all the rest fall away from you, I'll never fall away. Lord, with you, I'm ready to go to prison, even die. As we said in Luke 22, as we mentioned in our passage this morning. You see, we err when we boast and are overly confident in our own ability. It's not bad to have self-confidence in a certain thing, but you've got to hear me. You've got to listen with spiritual ears. When you are overconfident in your own ability, it blinds you to the true nature of things in seeing ourselves as God knows who we are. You want to see yourself way up here, and God goes, you know, unfortunately, I'd like to have you up there, but you're not there. You're down here. You see, and until you see that, until you see your weakness, you're not going to depend upon God's strength in your times of weakness. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I'm blameless in all the things of the law. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because God is made perfect in my weakness. You see, but if we're unwilling to fake it, unwilling to acknowledge our weakness, then God's strength can never be perfected in that. You see, Peter and the others, they were challenging each other. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. Well, I did this for the Lord. Yeah, well, I did that for the Lord. And just seeing how we raid on this popularity scale spiritually. Be careful of that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, it's not glory to search out one's own glory. Again, in Proverbs, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Bible says in Proverbs 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You see, evaluate yourself in light of who Christ is in you. We all have weak areas. I see myself still. I've been a Christian since the early 70s. And these weaknesses that just kind of pop out that I have to repent of. You know, it's amazing. And we're never going to be perfect. We don't want to strive for perfection in Christ, but we're not going to reach that until we're face to face with Him. Then we'll know even as we're known. Now we look through a glass dimly, but then face to face, we will be the perfection of God in Christ Jesus. But the Bible does say now, spiritually, that of us. But you see, still weaknesses. You know, I think of Joshua. You know, that battle of Jericho, when they won that battle, It was an amazing battle. It was a miraculous battle as the walls fell down. And here they are, kind of full of themselves with the victory that came from Jericho. And so they say, you know, Ai. They send spies into Ai and they go, it's a small city, no big deal. Hey, we've just conquered Jericho, big city, big walls. And so it says in verse 2 of Joshua 7, it says, Joshua sent the men to from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up to spy out the land, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Small potatoes, no big thing. We can conquer them. Look at what we did in Jericho. Oh, just an inflated view of themselves. So about 300 men went from the people, went up there, and they fled from Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Full of yourself because you had some victory? Well, notice what happens. You're defeated by an enemy that's smaller than you. How many teams that were number one were defeated by those teams that were lower in the standings, just because they took them for granted? They thought, oh, we're so great. You see, the Bible tells us, and here's what the disciples are doing. They're measuring themselves by themselves, and they're feeling kind of puffed up. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it's brashness, bold in a bad sense, when you measure yourselves by yourselves and compare yourselves with yourselves, you don't have understanding. So when we have an inflated view of ourselves, it leads to that second failing. If you have an inflated view, have it of Jesus Christ. He's great, we're small. Lord, what you need to do, your greatness, work through my life. But what that leads to, that inflated view of self, leads to that second failing. We lower our spiritual guard. Oh, I'm great. Well, no, you're not. Because you think you're great, you lower your spiritual guard. You're not alert to the schemes of the devil. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You see, these are unseen forces that we battle against, and they attack our unguarded areas of our life. And so when we think too highly of ourselves, then we let down our spiritual guard. Remember when Jesus warned Peter, Satan is out to get you, Peter. He wants to sift you as wheat. And notice Peter took no precautions. He took no precautions and he fell away. When we lower our guard, we find that those areas are a place where the enemy is going to attack, those unguarded areas. Peter fell away because he was unguarded in those areas. Well, the good news is, let me fast forward a little bit. Peter did come back to the Lord. And notice in Peter's letter, 1 Peter 5:8, what he says. He says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How does he know that? Because he experienced that, because of that unguarded area. Well, maybe you had an unguarded area, and the enemy took advantage of that. And basically, you were devoured by that. Well, be like Peter, come back and warn others of that. You see, I'm amazed at how Christians, they take liberties where they should be cautious. They should be cautious. They're so casual about where they go, what they look at, who they hang out with, the conversations they entertain. They act as if they're indestructible in their faith. They act like Peter. They don't take any precautions. Act as though they're not tempted or fazed by the images they see or the language they hear or how they or others dress, maybe provocatively or, you know, not very modest, or the atmosphere they surround themselves in, what they listen to. You see, we're to guard, we're to protect ourselves against those things so that we not fall away, that we not stumble. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, take precautions, protect yourself. And then it talks about what to put on. These are defensive garments to defend against the enemy. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the truth that you live in, sandals or your shoes with the gospel. You're there with the good news of Jesus Christ, a shield of faith that you might divert the attacks of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer at all times, pray. You see, that's how we guard ourselves. That's how we guard ourselves. Again, an illustration taken from Joshua, children of Israel. They're a great illustration. The Bible says these things of old, in the New Testament, it says these things in the Old Testament written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the world have come. So these things really instruct us. Remember again, Joshua, they were flushed with victory of Jericho and of Ai. Of course, they didn't learn the lesson from Ai. With that victory, they didn't take precautions. They didn't take precautions. And remember the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9? The Gibeonites, just like the devil, acted craftily, the Bible says, or deceitfully. That's what the enemy does. He comes deceitfully. They acted it with a false impression. The enemy comes with a false impression. They pretended to come in a way that they really were not. They pretended to come from a distant land, from far away. And they had in their hand these worn out sacks of grain and wineskins that were worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals and worn out clothes. They looked the part. Their bread was dry and crumbly. Well, they really looked the part. They looked like what they appeared to be. And the bread in their hands, it was dry, it was crumbly. And on top of that, they flattered. They flattered. We said, we've heard about you from this distant land. You guys are so great. Your God is so great. And so we've come. They appealed to the ego, just like the enemy. And the Bible says that they took provision and did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua 9:14. You see, flush with victory, yet without caution, they lowered their spiritual guard and they made an agreement with the enemy. I wonder how many have made agreements with the enemy because they'd lowered their guard. They weren't wise to the schemes of the devil. You see, and once you lower your spiritual guard, the third thing takes place. You neglect the Word of God. You neglect the Word of God. Notice what Jesus declared to Peter. He declared God's Word to Peter. And what did Peter do? He neglected to follow that Word. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You see that in verse 40. Didn't see it in the text I read this morning, but you see it in verse 40. You see it in Matthew 26:41. But what does Peter do? He ignores the Word of God. He slept, and he was led into temptation. He was tempted because he didn't heed and follow the Word of God. What does the Bible say about the Word of God? It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing for us to hear it this morning. It's quite another to do what we hear. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus speaking, "and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock." Ha! That's what we want to hear and do. Based our Christian life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But everyone, verse 26, who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, or doesn't do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so Peter fell. He heard, but he didn't do the word of God. To only hear and not do what God says leaves us a target for the enemy. Oh, the enemy knows that you're very biblical because you hear all these things. You can quote the scriptures. You can be very religious in doing those things. And not doing, but quoting those things. But you don't do them. And so the enemy comes into those areas that you don't do. You neglect the word of God. You see, Jesus declared to Peter these things, and Peter ignored them, and the enemy targeted those areas. And he tempted Peter, and Peter fell. And let me say something that's strong, but I think you need to hear it, I need to hear it. Partial obedience is disobedience cloaked in religious lingo. There are a lot of Christians that have the religious lingo, but they just don't do the word of God. That's dangerous. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in your life. That's got to end. That's what happened with Peter. Oh, he quoted things, but he didn't do those things. He heard those things, but he didn't do those things. He built his house upon the sand. The enemy tempted him in that area, and he fell. Partial obedience. There's a story. Let me just relate it to you. You can read it on your own in 1 Kings chapter 13. But in this story, you find that the kingdom is divided, and Jeroboam, he's a wicked king in the north, and he's imposing himself upon the altar. Only priests do that, and he's burning incense. He's a king, but he's acting as a priest, and there's only one king who is a priest, that's Jesus Christ. But he's doing that anyway. And so here a prophet comes down from Judah, the southern kingdom. Some good kings in the southern kingdom, bad kings also in the southern kingdom, no good kings in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam being the first. And so as this prophet comes down, he comes to Jeroboam and he cries out against that altar. And he cries out, he rebukes Jeroboam. And he says, "On this altar, all these false priests, their bones will be burned. And this altar will be split in two and fall down." And Jeroboam was incensed. He reached out his hand and he said, "Take that man, that prophet." And his hand withered. He couldn't bring it back. And as that happened, the altar itself collapsed on itself, as the prophet had said. And then Jeroboam cried out to the prophet, "Please heal my hand." And the prophet prayed, and his hand was healed. And then Jeroboam said, "Come home with me and eat bread and drink water." And the prophet said, "God has commanded me to come and speak to this nation, and I'm to not eat bread or to drink water in any household, and I'm to go back a different way than I came." And so he left. And as he's on his way, there were some young men there who ran to their father, who also lived in Bethel. That's where it all took place, in that area. And they said, "Dad, unbelievable. You can't believe what happened." Now, their dad was an old prophet. And he said, "What happened?" And they related the story. And he said, "Amazing thing." And the dad said, "Did you see which way he went?" And they said, "Yeah, we did. He went, you know, this certain way." And the dad said, "Saddle my donkey." And so they saddled his donkey. And he began to ride and ride and ride. Finally, he saw that young prophet under a terebinth tree or an oak tree resting. And the prophet got off his donkey, the old prophet, and he said, come back with me and eat bread with me and drink a little water. And the prophet said, no, God has told me that I'm to come, I'm to give that word to the nation, and I'm to go back a different way, not to eat bread or to drink water. I'm on my way back to Judah. And the old prophet said, I too am a prophet of God, and an angel of the Lord had appeared to me. And he told me to tell you to come back to eat bread and drink water with me. And so that young prophet, he fell for that ruse. And he went back with him. And they were eating and drinking. And all of a sudden, that old prophet gets a true vision. Because the former one was a lie. He just wanted to hang out with him. And now he got a true vision. And he said, uh-oh, the very thing that was true for you, that you were to go back and not eat bread, God told me that you're not going to be buried with your fathers, but you're going to die on the way. And so they finished eating and drinking. They saddled that young prophet's donkey. He went on his way, and here a lion was waiting for him. And the lion killed him, didn't do anything to the donkey. And the lion was just there, killed that man. And so here, partial obedience. You see, what I see in that, in relating that to my life or your life, partial obedience kills certain areas of our life that God wants to give us victory. He wants to give us blessings. He wants to do a work. But when we're just partially obedient, it just ruins that area. It never brings to pass the very thing that God promises to bring to pass, because we're just partially obedient. We're neglecting the Word of God. And you see, when we neglect the Word of God, it leads to the fourth error, the final one we'll talk about this morning. And that is fighting spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. We start to depend upon ourselves instead of God. As Jesus is arrested, remember that? We'll get to it as we continue on in Luke. But as he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulls his sword out and he begins to flail away. And the Bible says he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Very specific. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, put away the sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Listen up. Very important. Because as Christians, our walk with Jesus is a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual walk. It's a ministry of the cup. God's will. Not of the sword. Taking things into our own hands. It's a ministry of the cup, God's will, not the sword, taking matters into our own hands. We can't do in the flesh, by worldly means, what God has determined for us to do in the Spirit by trusting Him. Sometimes we don't see things come to pass. Why? We're trying to work those things out on our own, and we're not trusting the Lord to do it. I think of, again, a great illustration. In Zechariah chapter 4, what is taking place is after the Babylonian captivity for the 70 years, there you find a remnant comes back. I think about 50,000 go back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, the walls and the temple. And you have Zerubbabel as the governor, and you have Joshua as the high priest. Now, what has happened in 536 BC, they come back, they begin to build, but after, oh, maybe not quite 20 years, they'd laid the foundation, but they got discouraged. It's like they stopped work. They got distracted. They started doing their own thing instead of the Lord's thing. And so here, the progress is not taking place. And so Zechariah the prophet comes on the scene. He comes on the scene not to rebuke the people to start doing again. Sometimes we need a rebuke, but he doesn't do that. He gives a vision. He gives a vision of what this temple is for. The building of this temple is that the Messiah would come. And so he gives them a spiritual vision, not a fleshly kick in the pants, but a spiritual vision. And he says that he relates it to two olive branches feeding that golden candlestick. It has seven ports in it where you'd fill it with oil. And with the wicks, and you'd light it, it would be continually in the temple. But you see, the priest, the high priest, would have to do that duty. That was kind of a hard duty. He'd have to do it in the evening, in the morning. It could never go out. And so that was his work. And it was pretty tedious, pretty tiring, but it was a work for the Lord. So it was a joy to do, but it was hard. And so the people are thinking, this is hard. The foundation is laid, and we're almost 20 years into it. This thing is going to take forever. It's so hard. Zechariah says, don't despise the days of small things. Yeah, it might be small in your mind, but you see, it's big in God's mind. And here's what you're to do. You're to take a spiritual approach. And he shows them the candlestick, and he shows them these two vines that are growing up in the right and the left, and they're feeding a constant supply of oil to the candlestick. And the word of the Lord comes, and one vine is Zerubbabel, the governor. The other is Joshua, the high priest. And there's a constant supply of oil from these branches feeding the oil stand. And so Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, he answers and he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? That's what they saw, the task, a great mountain. Oh, this is so hard. We'll never finish it. Hey, but it's not your flesh that's going to finish it. This great mountain, before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The top stone is the finishing stone on that temple. God is going to give the strength. God is going to supply all you need for you, for the work that he's got you to do. The Bible tells us, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's in Ephesians 1, 3. Everything in heavenly places. But notice they're in heavenly places. We need that supply from heaven. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Oh, how important. And really, Zechariah, what was he saying to them? And he would say it to us. Future blessings require present obedience. So we follow him. We follow him. We don't have a high view of ourselves. Remember that first point? But we have a high view of him. We're not inflated in who we are. If there's any inflation, we're inflated in who God is. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That second point, hey, we don't lower our spiritual guard, but we're wise to the schemes of the devil. We don't take liberties where we should be cautious. The third thing, we don't neglect the word of God, but we hear it and we do it. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And the fourth thing, as we mentioned, we don't fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they're spiritually powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You might want to turn there, underline that, and memorize that. That's the spiritual battle. I pray as we continue on in this study, we're not done yet, After Easter, we'll continue and we'll lay out three more points, but I pray that we would walk with the Lord in His Spirit, obedient to His Word. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your presence, the word that you give us through our brother, Peter. Lord, what a great man of God. He stumbled, and yet we see ourselves stumbling. And yet you say that the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. And that righteous man, that righteous woman, as they do stumble, they just get back up. Seven, that number of perfection. They never give up. They always stand up and follow on with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go into this Easter season, I pray that we would be more fruitful than ever before. Lord, as I see the world, as I see our country becoming more and more divided, as we see the darkness coming in, and it just kind of, I almost couldn't sleep last night. Woke up in the middle of the night when I realized they just appropriated a $1.3 trillion budget, and they designated $500 million to Planned Parenthood. Lord, it just blew my mind. And so, Lord, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard against him. So, Lord, I pray that we would walk in integrity, we would walk in truth. Just as we sang that song, Maranatha, Lord, we do look forward to your coming again. But Lord, in the meantime, cause us to be faithful to our walk. And Lord, it's no option for us as Christians to backslide or fall away. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.